James chapter number 2. Today we'll focus on verses 10 through 13, but let's begin reading at verse number 8. James chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." I've entitled the message today, "The Law versus Liberty." The law versus liberty. I believe that James is providing instructions for us as believers so that we might walk this walk as God intended and so that we might know when we're doing it right. You know, that's one of the things that is critical in any job or anything that you're going to undertake is, and I think that we fail in many times in jobs most especially, because we fail to ask the question, how will I know when I'm doing it right? You know, how will I know when I'm doing it right? And if we ask that question, then we'll get an answer that should be about, well, this is what I expect of you, and this is what I expect of you, and this is what I expect of you. And when you're doing all those things, then you're doing it right. You're walking in the right direction. Well, God does not want us to walk this walk of faith without instructions. He does not want us to walk wondering if we're doing it right, to walk wondering if one day we might stand before him and he say, "Well done." If we might truly be saved, or if we're just going through the motion, God says, I'm going to give you all that you need to know so that you can know if you're doing it right. And James is a great little instruction book about just that. Last week we looked at people through God's eyes. That it is God's expectation that we look on the character of people, look at their heart, not at their outward appearance. God requires that we see people as he sees them, his creation. And all of God's creation, he created for salvation. You think about that. He created all of us. And he created all of us for the same purpose. Of one day getting to the point that we could say, "Lord, I believe." And be saved. And to be joined with him forever in his glory. God wants us to give all people an equal opportunity at his salvation. And those who can benefit us the most should not get any preferential treatment, is what we talked about last week. He said to do that, as we just read in verses 8 and 9, to do that is sin. We're also to reflect God's character to others as we live our lives, not preferring one over another, and to respond with God's character as evidence of our faith. Love your neighbor as yourself, God says. And if you do that, then you do well. So how do we love ourselves? Well, we always want the very best for ourselves. You just think about that. There's never a time when you says, let's give somebody else the best and I'll just take whatever's left over. That doesn't happen very often. What do we want for ourselves? We want the very best. And God is telling us that we are to love our neighbors in that same way, But if we choose not to, God says, if we choose to determine some to be our neighbors and worthy of the love that God calls us to do, and others to be unworthy, then God calls us sinners. He calls us transgressors of his law. But God does not leave us there, as he never does. He never brings us to a point and just says, "Okay, I'm going to leave you there without a direction how to get out, how to serve me." Instead, he continues to inspire James to give us instructions for living strong in our faith. That we love as he has loved us, and that we live as he has lived for us as an example. And that we choose to live our lives rich in liberty rather than bound by the law. That's really what we're going to be talking about today. That God wants us to live our lives rich in liberty rather than bound by the works of the law. Today, James compares lives controlled by the law and by the liberty, and we are called to make a choice. Which life suits God best? Which life reflects your life today, your spiritual life? 2 points I want to share with you. Let's start out by looking at the law. First of all, the law demands perfect work. The law demands perfect work. As we look at the law versus the liberty, let's read James chapter number two, beginning at verse number 8 again, where he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. And now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now back in verse 8, James declares that we are to love our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves. And if we do so, then we do well. But if we fail to love them, the Bible says, as we love ourselves, verse 9 tells us then that we have failed the Lord and thereby have committed sin, as it is written in the law of God. Now, verses 10 and 11, though, tells us something about the choice that we have to make. Will we choose to be men and women of faith, or will we choose to be men and women and boys and girls who will be bound by the law and we will try to work or gain or earn our way into God's salvation, into God's heart? Verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all of it. So what does this mean in summary? It means, I believe, in summary, that our good deeds do not outweigh our bad deeds. Now, I tell you what, this is something that I think we could dwell on for a long time, because there are a lot of people out there. You ask them about their faith. You ask them if they are doing what is pleasing in God's sight. You ask them if they believe that they're going to go to heaven. They say, well, I don't think I'm any worse than that guy over there. I'm basically a good person. You know, I do what I can for other people. I put myself out there from time to time. I do. And you know what they're saying? I believe that my good will outweigh my bad. Well, God says, according to His Word, He says, no. He says, if you are going to depend upon the law that you can earn your way in, then you got to know the law of God, the do's and the don'ts. And He says, if you offend in even one point, then you're offending the whole law and you are right back where you started. Maybe the visual for people would be two steps forward and two steps back. It's not one step back. It's worse than that. It's like if I make two steps and I break or offend the law, then I got to go all the way back where I started and start over. And where does that place me? And maybe worse than that, where's the joy in that? There's no joy in that. And what God wants us to be able to do is to live this life with joy. He says your good deeds don't outweigh the bad. They don't cover the bad ones so that God cannot see them. You know what the law demands? The law demands perfect work. The law demands perfect work. And you know what perfect work means? It means perfect obedience. It means you can't ever mess up. You've got to always be on target. Now, let me show you what God says about perfect work. Go back to Deuteronomy 27. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Deuteronomy today, because Deuteronomy really helps us to understand the perfection that God required of His people when He presented them with the law. Deuteronomy chapter number 27, that's on page 168 in your pew Bible. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 27, verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. As God is presenting this law through Moses to the people, it says, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Now that set up the tone for what the people were to expect. He did not say keep them on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. Keep them on the weekend. Keep them on Sundays. He said keep all the commandments which I command you this day, And it shall be on the day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. Now here's the visual that God has given them. This is how important the law is or was at that time. How important it was that they follow it. God says, I'm about to take you into a brand new place, into a promised land. And God knew that there was a risk. Matter of fact, God told them, if you get over there, you get to take in all these things. The world is better for you. You're not moving about. You're settled. He says, you might forget me. But here's God says, when you go into this land, he says, I want you to build a great memorial of sorts. And he says, I want you to build it out of stone. And I don't want you to put any iron to it. I don't want you to chisel it. And I want you to plaster it there. And I want you to put this law upon this great memorial. What for? So that we might not ever forget it. So that we might live according to it. That is how important the word of the law was. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 14 in Deuteronomy 27. So God has now told them that they are to write this law upon these great stones, and that they have plastered together there as a memorial, as a reminder of the things that God has brought about for them. Verse number 14 of Deuteronomy 27 says, and the Levites shall speak. And here's what God is doing. He is the part that I didn't read in there. He's telling them, now when you get over there, I want you to put up the great stones. And when you get over there, he's saying, I want you to declare. I've set aside certain people, and I want them to declare the word of the Lord to all the people. And I want the people to confirm that they heard it, so that all have an accurate understanding of the law. If I could go back to the point I made earlier. How do we know when we're doing it right? Because we have asked the question, how will I know? Well, here God is telling the people, I want to tell you exactly how to do it, and I want to hear you confirm that you understand the word of God. So here they stand in verse number 14 of chapter number 27. The Levites, God says, shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. That's confirmation that they heard it. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay any innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. And verse 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. All of it, he says, and all the people shall say, Amen. I tell you what, the law required a perfect work. It demanded it. It demanded it, and God laid it out. And God here in the New Testament, in the book of James, he is calling upon believers to make a choice. Would you choose the rigidness, the work requirements of the law, or will you choose the liberty in which Christ has brought and has set you free? Now I want to show you this law, it was nothing to play with. Let's read a little bit more in Deuteronomy. Skip down now to chapter number 28. In chapter number 28, he continues in the important message of understanding what it is I require of you from the law. Deuteronomy 28, verse number 1, he says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. God is declaring that there's going to be a great blessing for being obedient to his word, but it comes with a great price. It comes with a great price. Verse 7 says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. God says, if you will be obedient, you will see the glory of God in your lives. Verse 8, he says, the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments. If thou shalt keep the commandments. If thou shalt keep the commandments, he says, of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. The law demands perfect work. God says, oh, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you most especially. But you have to follow to the letter of the law. Now skip down, if you would, just for the sake of time. Skip down to verse number 15. We don't leave out a lot there. But in verse number 15, here's what God says. There's so much goodness in there. I got to go back up to verse 10. I'm sorry. I got to read that. He says, look at verse 10 of Deuteronomy 28. He says, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and that they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. This is the obedience, and this is the reward that God brings about. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. In verse 15 he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken, if thou wilt not do the perfect work that the law demands, he says, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Which one do you want? Which one do you want, law or liberty? The law demands perfection. The law demands it. Whereby Christ has given us liberty. Liberty to set us free. Now, let's look at one more thing and then we'll move forward. Look in Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, it's on page 860 in your pew Bibles. I want you to see that God tells us that the law demands from us what we cannot give. We cannot promise it. We cannot give to the Lord perfection because we're not perfect beings. And God knew that, and God gave us a way of escape. And that way of escape is His Son, Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter number 3, page 860 in your pew Bibles. Beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, these Galatians, they were not Jewish people. They were people that Paul had gone, and they were Gentiles Paul had gone to minister to. And Paul had, they had not had, I guess I could say, the benefit of having been exposed to the law. They did not know the letter of the law. They did not know the laws of God's people, the expectation that God had placed upon His people before. The only thing that they knew was what Paul had taken to them in the form of the gospel, what Christ had taught Paul as he had spent this precious time with the Lord. And now here, Paul is going and ministered to the church and established churches there, established believers there. But some had come behind Paul. Some who were Jewish, most likely. Some who thought that it was important that these people practice Judaism. Thought it was important that they incorporate the law into what they believed. And now Paul is writing back to them to question what exactly has happened in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. In verse number 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now, he is breaking the point down as to the very difference between the law and the liberty. The law required that we work and that we work and that we work and that we work. And liberty says, your work is faith. Will you believe in the work of Christ? Will you believe? And Paul says, how did you get the Spirit? What changed your life? Did God draw you to Himself by the works of the law? Did God draw you unto Himself by the works of His Son, Jesus Christ, and by a faith in Him? Then he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so that God's people, so that all people, so that we people might understand God's ultimate purpose, God inspired Paul to write verse 6, I believe, for all of our learning. He says, even as Abraham believed God. And we know Abraham was a man of many works. But the Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And what God is talking about there is, you recall that when Abraham was given Isaac as a gift from the Lord, and the Lord said to him, bring your son Isaac, your only son, bring him and sacrifice him to me. And when Abraham was obedient to do what God said he should do, it was that work that declared to God that Abraham was a man not of works, but a man of faith. He believed God. And it was his faith that was accounted as righteousness. Likewise to you and I. He says, we are children of God because of our faith. Verse 8 says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. He says, even before the law, even before the gospel, was preached, God had already given Abraham the promise that the whole world would be blessed through his seed. So then, verse 9 says, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Curses everyone who is not able to do every single thing. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, if that's your choice. If you want the law and not God's liberty, the man that doeth them shall live in them. Live in your works. Live in fear that your works are not good enough. You know, I know that many people believe that their works can do some great things for them. And that's why I think sometimes they write songs that say things like, don't let them catch you with your works undone, because they think that's the way you get there. But you know, a better chorus would be, don't let him catch you with your faith undone. Because it is our faith that God accounts as righteousness in him. So the law demands perfect work. Perfect work is perfectly impossible. And therefore, the man who determines that he would rather count on his own works is doomed to a life of imperfection, a life of sacrifice, a life of works, a loop or a cycle that they cannot complete and they cannot stop. But God, as he always does, gives us a perfect alternative: liberty. Liberty. And guess what? Liberty demands perfect faith. The law says we got to work perfectly. We got to do everything. We got to dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's, or we sacrifice, or we bring an offering. But liberty, it just demands that we believe and that we have perfect faith. Go back to James chapter 2 one more time. James chapter number 2, verse number 12 this time. James chapter number 2, verse 12. He says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For we shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now that could be a little confusing, but there's a lot that God has rolled up into those two short verses for us. I believe what he's saying is, again, we have to respect character. We have to have to take the gospel. We have to take that message to the whole world without respect of persons, without respect of what they can do for us, how we might gain from them. And then we have to reflect the character of God, and that we have to respond in character. So we have to speak about our faith. We have to live our faith rather than our works. And we have to do as evidence of faith and not of works. And of those who understand, we have to represent those who understand the great salvation plan of God. Now let me show you a couple things as we look at this whole concept of what liberty does for us that the law never could. Look in Galatians chapter number 2. Now we read a bit of Galatians chapter number 3 just a bit ago, but let's go back to Galatians chapter number 2 this time, also on page 860 in your pew Bibles. In Galatians chapter number 2, just before Paul calls them foolish Galatians and chastises them for allowing someone to lead them astray, Paul gives to them a perfect illustration of what it means to be a person of faith, a person relying on the liberties in which God has given us and the freedom that God has given us through the life and the death of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter number 2, skip down to verse number 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that a man is not set free is what he's saying. That you can never, ever, ever be set free by the works of the law. The only way we could ever be set free is by a faith in Jesus Christ. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, I want you to see the importance of this particular verse of scripture here. Because God, one of the things you'll find about as you read your Bible over and over is God repeats things for emphasis. Now, I want you to see the emphasis that he places in this verse. In verse number 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, If that doesn't make the point, he says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now that's twice. He said the same thing so that we might understand. And now he says again, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says, if you didn't get that point, can I make the point again that you will never, ever, ever be justified by works? Only by faith, only by liberty that Christ has brought to set us all free. He says it's an impossibility. Verse 17, he says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, if I revert to the things of to a faith in works and not in Christ, he says, if I build that stuff up again which I have destroyed, I made myself a transgressor. I have not changed who Jesus is. He says, hey, never you mind, God is still on the throne. He says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law has taught me, he says. It has showed me that I'm imperfect and unable to perfectly satisfy the law. That's what the law showed me. He said, the law brought me to the place where I could see the perfect liberty of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And I am now dead to that law and alive in God through Christ. And when you understand that, you can understand how Paul could say, as he said in verse 20, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Is he dead in vain? He is not. He is not. God has given us a liberty. Liberty that demands that we have a perfect faith in the perfect work of a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. I said I'd take you back to James one more time, but can you go back one more time for me? I want to show you one thing. In James chapter number 2, go back to verse number 12. He said, so speak ye, and so do. Speak of the liberty of God. Follow the liberty that God has given to us. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, as those who would desire to be judged by the law of liberty, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, he says that's the way we ought to speak and to live and to do. I tell you what, as I was preparing for this message, God really took me to a place where it just kind of opened my eyes to this liberty that he has set before us and the joy that we can have in knowing that God does not expect that we will be perfect, but that we will be perfectly faithful to him. Now, last week we looked a little bit at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Can we go back there again? Matthew chapter number 5. Page 705 in your pew Bibles, I want to show you a little bit about this liberty that God has given us. In Matthew chapter 5, last week we looked at the blessings that God was offering to those who would humble themselves before him. He gave us great blessings. Now, in a continuation of that same message, God speaks to us about this liberty that he wants us to see and to do and to live in as those who will be judged according to the liberty of the word of God. In Matthew chapter 5, skip down if you would to verse number 17. I want to share a lot of this with you, and I'll try to be as brief as I can in my comments. But in Matthew chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He says, now I want to show you. I want to show you something about this law and about a faith in me and what you can now have if you'll just believe in me. He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now look how he begins to expand on the law versus the liberty that he has brought through his life. He says in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You know what God is saying here? He's talking about those who will live in the law, those who will execute judgment as if they're in the law and not in the times of liberty. God is saying, we are in danger of killing people. We are killing people spiritually if we will just condemn them and not offer to them the same mercy and the same grace that God has offered unto us. That's what he's saying there. He says, yes, the law says don't kill them. But I want you to know that it extends even beyond that. If you're so angry with him, you're angry with him without a cause, you would just cast him away. He says, if you would just call him a fool and just leave him where he is, he says, then you're one who has given over to the law rather than to liberty. Look what he says in verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, he says the law of liberty, it changes the hearts of people. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. He's talking about this liberty. He's talking about that we will do and we will say and we will live as one who is going to be judged by the law. He says we need to be willing to offer that same liberty, that same grace, that same mercy to others. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 33. He says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. God says, speak words that reflect that you understand the law of this liberty. He said it only gets better as we become more familiar with what God has done for us. As we get more familiar with this liberty that Christ has given us. This opportunity not only to be faithful, but to display our faithfulness. Now look at verse number 40. He says, if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, because you understand this God, because you want to be a testimony of the faithfulness of God, he says, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, because you understand this liberty that God has given us, this freedom, this opportunity to display the faithfulness of God. He says, you go with him twain. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But God says, for the one who is, expecting to be judged by the law of liberty. He says, but I say unto you, you love your enemies. You bless them that curse you. He says, you go farther than that. You do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? But if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What does liberty require of us? Liberty demands perfect faith. And when the Bible says that we can, when God gave that message on the Sermon on the Mount, you know what he was telling the people? I want you to be perfect in this life. I want you to be so perfect that when people persecute you, you can say, I want to bless you. And when people say, I hate you, you could say, I want to bless you because the Lord has blessed me. Because I am living this life as perfect as I know how, believing in the faith of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 13, he says this. I'll just read it to you. He says, for he shall have judgment rather than mercy that has showed no mercy. He shall have judgment rather than mercy that has showed no mercy. He's saying he that has lived by the law rather than by faith in God and the work of Christ, when it's his time for judgment, he'll be judged by the law and not by liberty. But God says we ought to be evidencing that the Spirit of God has made a change in us as people. And you know what the Spirit of God will do for us when we turn from the law unto the liberty, unto the faith in God, and to be accounted as righteous in the eyes of God? He will turn us from those who would be condemners into men and women who will be compassionate and who will be counselors, who will be considerate enough to tell people, yes, I know you hate me, but let me tell you about my God. And let me tell you about the love of my God. And let me tell you that you're a creation of the living God and that he has created you for the purpose of one day being saved. God says we're to evidence the Spirit of God and to evidence that the Spirit of God has made a change in our lives. One last piece of scripture and we'll close. You're in Matthew 5. Flip over to Matthew chapter 16, page 717 in your pew Bibles. As evidence of the perfect faith, that the liberty, this faith, this salvation God requires. God, when he spoke to his disciples, he set some goals for them, and he let them know exactly how they would know when they were doing this work that he had called upon them to do correctly. In Matthew chapter number 16, speaking to his disciples, skip down if you would to verse number 13. Here's what the Bible says. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Can I expand on that a little bit? He says, it's not the law that revealed that to you. It's not your works that reveal that to you, but it is your Savior that revealed that to you. It's Jesus Christ. It's my Father, which is in heaven. He says, and I say unto thee Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not that man, but that faith, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to understand that I believe that God has given to each one of us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what I mean by that is God has given to us the opportunity to either curse or to bless. To curse our enemies or to bless our enemies. To say to them, be damned as you are damned. Or to say to them that here's your opportunity to be blessed. As I will pray for you, as I will share with you, as I will show to you this liberty in which God has set me free. He says, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what I think God is saying there is that those who reject the message of salvation on earth will be rejected in heaven. But he wants us to share. And then he says, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what he's saying there is those who will be set free on earth will be free indeed in heaven. God says, here is the opportunity. Here is what a perfect faith in a perfect Savior, in a perfect salvation can do for you. Peter, you spread the gospel. Church member, you spread the gospel. The message of liberty. Those who will reject it or those who will receive it, God says he will receive that action also in heaven. James chapter number 2, verse 13 closes out this way. He says, mercy rejoiceth over judgment. He says, it's better to be merciful than it is to be judgment, to be judgmental. It's better to have the mercy of God than to be condemned by the judgment of God. He says, God will reward the keeper of faith rather than the keeper of the law, for the law cannot save. In the battle of the law versus liberty, I choose liberty. I choose faithfulness over works. And next week we're going to look at how God says we are to blend our faith with our works. Because faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Father, you have given us the law for the purpose, I believe, of showing us our sin and of showing us your ultimate plan for us. In your law, Father, you promised that you would send a Savior. That Savior would be Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, he came not to nullify the law, but to fulfill every bit of the law. And I trust in your word where you said not one jot or one tittle of it would fall until the whole of the law would be fulfilled. But now, Lord, you've told us that we are to trust in the work and in a faith in Christ, that we are to be like our father Abraham, who even before the gospel, even before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, you counted his faith greater than his works. And Father, I pray today that we might be men and women of faith, that you might use this message today to challenge us on where we stand in the realm of our faithfulness. Where do we rest? Where do we depend upon? Do we depend upon you, Father, more than anything else? Or do we believe that our coming into the church house will be accounted for us as righteousness in the eyes of God? Help us to see, God, that what you're evaluating is our character, our heart, our faith, and our faithfulness. Lord, I pray that each one of us might be grounded in our faith, that we are standing believing in you because of our faith in the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Father, let us know that that is the only word that can justify us, that is a faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there be any listening today who has any doubt about their salvation, any doubt
as to where their faith resides. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to them in their hearts and draw them unto yourself for your own sake and your glory. Father, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name, our wonderful Savior. Amen.